grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and
Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is today's parable, but especially the two verses at the end. Will God not give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, if you've ever been present at any of my Bible studies, you know that I use this as an illustration a lot, okay? And so I didn't really want to repeat everything I usually said, but just a little background on this parable. The usual take that people have with this parable is simple. The persistent widow is persistent, and we should be like that. Now we look at this woman. She is obviously completely on her own and powerless. The only reason she would go to see a judge would be if she didn't even have not just a husband or a son, but she wouldn't have any male relative, even a distant one, to help her out. The judge, on the other hand, is very powerful and also very evil. He doesn't care what people think. He doesn't care what God thinks. He only cares about himself. The widow is persistent and just keeps nagging this guy and bothering him until finally he gives her the justice that she wants. And we say, okay, that's what I should do when it comes to my prayer life. And so we try to do it. We try to make prayer a habit. We just practice, 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 and then something in life comes up and throws us completely off track, and all of a sudden we realize we're not praying anymore like we used to. Or we rely on our strength of will, or our strength of faith, or our strength of character, and none of those things are all that strong. But of course, the key to this text is not really that she was persistent, and then we follow what she did. The important thing is, why was she so persistent? And as I said many times before, it's because she understood the character of the judge. She knew that he had no character. Didn't care about God, didn't care about men, certainly cared about himself. So she realized all she had to do with a person like that was make his life so miserable, he would eventually give her what she wanted. Not because it was right or because he felt sorry for her, but simply to make his life better. Now, I didn't want to cover it the same way over again. And so I didn't talk about why this widow was persistent. Instead, I asked the question, why did Jesus tell this specific parable at this specific time to these very specific disciples? And at this point in Luke, Jesus and his disciples are getting very close to Jerusalem for the last time, verses away. And as they get closer like this, the opposition against Jesus is increasing. The expectation of what's going to happen is greatly increasing. On top of that, Jesus several times now has said he's going to be arrested in Jerusalem, beaten up, and killed. And so when the disciples approach Jerusalem, it's almost like there's a big storm cloud over that city, and they're terrified. They're afraid of the people they're facing. They're afraid of the opposition. They're afraid of the people who are going to kill Jesus. And you can see how this parable fits perfectly into that state of mind that the disciples had. Jesus is saying, you guys are afraid. You have every right to be. But at the same time, prayer, done persistently, is the solution to fear. Well, that's great. That's great as far as the parable is concerned. But what about the last two verses? They're very tricky. In fact, I can guarantee you this is the first time I've ever preached on this text where I haven't completely ignored the last two verses. This week I said I'm not going to do that anymore, okay? So I really dug into these verses to get exactly what Jesus is saying here. I'm just going to repeat these verses again. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? There are several understandings I had that I don't think were correct the deeper I got into that. One problem I always had with this, God's elect will be vindicated quickly. Well, the disciples were God's elect. It's been 2,000 years and they still haven't been vindicated. We tend to simply look at this, these words 7 through 9 as something talking about the distant future. And I think that's a mistake. The second problem I have, or always had with this, is this where Jesus says, will he delay long over them? And it's that word delay. Okay, it's a very specific word in Greek. It's makrotheme. It's an important word found all throughout the New Testament. And it means a whole lot more than delay. It means patience. It's a picturing for us, God setting his anger aside. And then whenever we see that in the New Testament, setting anger aside does not lead to justice and judgment. It leads to grace and mercy. Just a couple examples here. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And in my translation, I'll let you know what the word is here. It's forbearance. Or do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And then 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 15. Verse 9, he said, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is forbearing toward you, not wishing that any should perish. And finally, he says, and count the forbearance of our Lord as salvation. Every time forbearance is mentioned, it doesn't lead to judgment. It leads to grace and mercy. Another problem I had with this text, I think that I got really wrong, was who is God being forbearant or being showing forbearance? And that the problem you run into here is the question mark, right? It's a question, right? Will he delay long over them? Now, that's the question. Keep in mind, by the way, in ancient Greek, there are no question marks. You only figure out it's a question from the context. And I'm not so sure that this isn't a question. Instead, it's a statement. When you look at the actual Greek, it says very simply, and God will put his anger away concerning them. The best way to see God putting his anger away is this word is used in the parable of the unforgiving servant. Remember, he owed his master 10,000 talents. He couldn't possibly pay him back. The master is going to sell him and his family into slavery. And he comes to the master and he says, have patience with me. Okay? Makrothemeithē. Same word. Put your anger far away from me so that I have time to pay you back. And what does the master do? He does that. He puts his anger far away. And then he realizes he's going to be waiting a long time to get paid that much back. And so what does he do? He shows mercy. And so he covers the debt. It doesn't exist anymore. This delay, this holding back anger, who is the them that Jesus is talking about? I always assumed with the question, when you look at it, you assume that he's being patient about bringing justice to those who give us adversity, to our adversaries. I think it means a whole lot more than that. Many years ago, I think I was in the fourth grade. I think that was probably the zenith of my badness in school. And the class was completely out of control. And finally, the teacher just raised her voice and just says, I want you to be quiet now. And I turned to my classmates. I'm like, it's about time. And then she goes, I'm talking to you, Theodore. That was me. Okay. So she always said that when she was mad at me, which is always. And I was like, huh? She's talking about me? I'm the problem? I had the same reaction when I really looked at this translation and saw exactly who he was talking about, right? Here it says, God will put he will put his anger away concerning them, regarding them. And who's the them? It's found in the verse right before that. And will not God give justice to his elect? God's not holding back his anger for punishing our adversaries. He's holding back his anger regarding the elect, regarding the disciples, regarding us. Sometimes we think that when we face adversity or there's adversaries in our life who are against us or our Christian faith or something like that, we think that just makes us righteous. It doesn't. It just makes us like everyone else in the world. God sets his anger away on our behalf. He gives us this time, the time we're in now. And in this time, he gives us faith. so that we can explore our own lives, see our own weakness, see our own sin, our unworthiness, and then turn to him with persistent prayer, praying for our world, praying for our enemies, praying for the hurting, and praying for ourselves. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That is what this time is. It's a time for us to pray persistently. And God, in his mercy and patience, has given us that time. Again, I said earlier that I kind of misunderstood, I think, the timing of this. I think he's talking in these two verses always about the distant future, the parousia, okay, the second coming of Christ, when Jesus will come and bring retribution to our adversities. And that's certainly true. But I think as Jesus is saying these words, he's talking about his present. We are literally verses away from the beginning of Jesus' passion. And the question that is going to be asked of God's word is, will God vindicate his elect? In this case, his elect being Jesus. And the answer is yes. But he vindicates his elect in a way no one ever foresaw. And that is in an empty tomb by way of the cross. And when we see the vindication of Jesus done by his Father, we see a loving Father. Someone who listens to our prayers. Someone whose character we know and who we turn to asking for forgiveness. I don't know about you, but that last verse is kind of a depressing verse, right? Where Jesus basically says, when the Son of Man comes, will he even find faith on the earth? What does it sound like the answer is supposed to be? No. That's kind of depressing. Well, let's think about it this way. Let's say he's not just talking about his second coming. Let's say he's talking about his first coming, right? Because that's just around the corner in this text. When Jesus rose from the dead, did he find faith on the earth? Nope, he didn't. The disciples were not faithfully waiting for Jesus to come back from the dead. They were not. But you see the amazing thing that took place there? In Jesus' resurrection, their faith is reborn, and they'd never lose it again. I thank God that we have that living Savior in our life, that we see him and feel his presence and know his love and hear his word by this faith. I thank God that because of this, we are reborn and our faith is renewed in this living Savior, so that daily we can pray persistently because we know who our God is. We know how much he loves us. Why wouldn't we want to talk to him? We know we've sinned and we know how much he forgives us. Why wouldn't we ask for that forgiveness? And the more we pray, the more we connect with him, and the more we see his presence in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand for our offering. I'm sorry.